All right, now, you know that we've been moving on through this, the whole theme of the book of Acts, of course. It's the message of God, and the focus is on the resurrected, of course, on Christ himself. Without him, without the resurrection, there is simply no hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And this is what these guys had very early on taken a hold of. Now, as we've been moving slowly with all of as we've been moving slowly with all of the interruptions with our family situation, of course, with missionaries coming back, at the same time, we've seen this consistency that's moving us forward in this. And the whole thing is about the message, and the message's key part is this concept of the resurrection. And Luke, who is writing the book of Acts for us, remember, Acts is nothing more than the actions of the apostles after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. And so he's been recording these things for us as we've been moving forward. And we have repeatedly seen not only his reference, but the reference even in those that hate the Lord to this concept of the resurrection. We're going to see that again this morning. So there's been this constant building. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were here, we saw this very difficult passage to teach, the first 11 to 12 verses, 11 verses of chapter 5, with this the deal that took place with Ananias and Sapphira. But at that point in time, God was not going to tolerate letting anything get into the fellowship of believers that was going to create a problem. And we talked about how at that time, God doesn't snuff people out because they hold back some of their tithes and their offerings. Hence, the church would be rather empty today if that were the case. But it's not the case. So there was something clearly that was at a much deeper level here than just not putting all of your paycheck into the account. I mean, it just simply can't be that. And we know that the Spirit, through Peter, identified that there was an alignment of these two individuals with one Lucifer himself. So clearly there was something going on here that was beyond the norm. And of course, it cost these folks their lives. They had chosen to receive what the enemy had been saying while rejecting the truth as it was presented by God. And this will cost you your life. It's still costing people their lives to this day. And so that's what was going on. Now, when we concluded that section, these were the last two verses that we looked at, and we didn't spend a lot of time on them, but I'm going to use them this morning to tie us back into what's happening here so that you can understand where this is going. Now, we talked about in particular verse 12, and we said, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, the idea of resurrection has been consistent through these chapters. The idea also of being in one accord, being in agreement. It doesn't mean that you always have to agree. That's not what it's talking about. That this was a group of yes men. That is not what it is. What it's simply saying is that they understood they were united in what God was doing in and amongst them, in spite of all of their shortcomings and failures and weaknesses, because they were people just like you and I. And so, but the Lord was doing incredible things at this point. He was validating the ministry through these guys, as Jesus said that he would do. He had empowered them with his Holy Spirit. He had enabled them with his Holy Spirit to do that which was beyond the norm. And these guys were taking this and they were moving out. And we were seeing great numbers grow. Remember, we were talking about that. And initially there was 3,000 and then it was around 5,000. We're going to see that that number has increased exponentially here in just a few minutes. But this is what's going on. And so this is all happening, and while this is happening, the agreement is that it's God that is doing this. It is not Peter, it is not John, and it is not James. It is no man, it is the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through his people as he enables them to do the things that he has called them. "Yet none of the rest dared join them." In other words, those who were outside the household of faith didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now that sounds bad on the surface. The reason they didn't is because they understood that the God that these guys were proclaiming, which was different than the God of the Jews, because their God, they get to manipulate him by their religious observances and their ceremonies and their traditions. But this God, you don't play games with him. Otherwise, you go horizontal like Ananias and Sapphira. Not a good thing. Okay, so that's what's going on. "So none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. They knew that there was a sincerity with the believers, that they weren't just doing this out of their own, to sort of bolster their names, to get their names up on the billboards of Jerusalem, right? With the lights flashing around them at night. That is not why they were doing that. They were esteemed by the people because first and foremost, their message was to the people. That's what this is going on all here. So we talked about that. Now that leads us to where we're going to begin today. Notice verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So there was the idea, the way that this is written was there was a beginning of believers being added to this thing that we call the church, the body of Christ, but that it was not only had a beginning, but that it was continuing as well as growing. It was expanding. Things were happening at a very fast pace. So believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Now, this is the distinguishing factor we just read, and the rest, remember, they didn't want to join these guys. So this is a specific group of believers. These people were clearly recognized by all those that day as being those who were holding to the truth that was not only proclaimed in the life of Jesus Christ, but was promised in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it meant to be a believer. It was much more than simply, I have an understanding, and yes, I believe this happened. Now, we've talked about this a multitude of times in the past. There is a great difference between belief and faith. Belief is intellectual. We've used the chair. I believe that chair can hold me. I believe that chair can hold me. Now, if I say that long enough, you guys are going to go, he don't believe that chair can hold him. Why? Because he ain't doing nothing about it. That's belief. Just the knowledge that something can do or something is what it seems to be. That's just belief. It turns into faith when I walk down and sit, as I've been proclaiming, that, and giving the chair the ability to do that, which I've been talking about this whole stinking time, the whole time. Okay? That's the difference between belief and faith. But when you're talking about these believers here, we've already seen how God was doing the miracles for them. So the interesting thing about this particular word and its use here was the believers were recognized as those who lived by their faith. Paul would tell us, listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. I wish we could say that. Most of the time we walk by sight, not by faith, don't we? Because it's we never want to go where we can't see. I mean, after all, making that step might lead to, you know, another face plant behind the pulpit in front of the church. So it's best to keep our eyes open. But you see, this is what's going on. But the believers of this day were people that were recognized not just because they understood who Jesus was, but that they acted upon who he was. See, that's what's going on. So this is a very distinct group of people. And notice, they're increasing. Increasingly added, and I love this, not to Peter and Paul, well, Paul's not in the picture yet, Peter and John, not to the church in Jerusalem, not to a synagogue, not to Calvary Mesquite or any other church, no, added to the Lord, the concept of the body of Christ, that he is bringing all of these people in and to himself, and for the first time, the rest of the verse says, multitudes of both men and women. And this is really significant because up until this time, it's been 3,000 men and then 5,000 men. And now the numbers are incalculable. They can't calculate it. There's multitudes. There's no way. We lost count. We can't even tell. And it's growing so much that now the women are a huge part of this. Now, this is interesting. We're not going to talk about this at this point, but this is really establishing the women within the fellowship of the church because they're going to become vital in chapter 6. So we're being introduced to these women as being a part of this thing and the significant role that they played and how that's going to play out when we get over to chapter 6 where there were widows there and these widows were being neglected. You see, no doubt, many of the women here, not all, but no doubt some of them were the widows and they weren't being taken care of. And then there was those that came from the Greeks. And we said, well, we like the Greeks, but you know what? They're second class citizens. You know, this is your Bunkerville crew. That's what they would say. It's ridiculous. But that's what's going on. That's what it's so sad. So believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, notice what's happening in verse 15. We're going to explain this. This is a really tough passage to understand. But you have to keep it within the context or within the framework. Notice what's happened. There were so many people coming to the Lord, both men and women, that they were also bringing the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. What? God heals by, you know, being in Peter's shadow? Well, it doesn't say he did or didn't in this particular passage, but there was something that was causing these people to come forward. Notice they're not identified as believers here. There were people coming that were going into the Lord, but there was this other number of people that were just coming to just lay these people out so that Peter's shadow would pass over him. Now, trust me, if you try to get in my shadow, and it's a large shadow, I might say, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. Okay? I'm like Peter Pan most of the time, chasing my dang shadow because it keeps getting wider and wider, and I'm just not understanding. It's got to be this angle of the sun. Anyway, but at this particular point in time, God was doing something that was abnormal. It was unique, and he's only doing it through the apostles. That's the key to understand. We don't read this about anybody else. Now, later, when we get over to chapter 14... or maybe it was a 14 or 24. Anyway, we're going to see that this same thing happened. That God was allowing handkerchiefs and stuff that Paul had prayed over to be sent around, and people were healed by just coming in contact with these things. So God can do whatever he wants to do. But he was establishing Peter and Paul as those guys with the ones that he was going to lead this whole concept through. Now, that doesn't mean at the expense of John and James and the rest of the apostles. It's simply saying that what God was doing here was causing the people to recognize not Peter's power, it's not the shadow of Peter, but the God that was within Peter that's at stake here. Now, obviously, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see how this has been morphed into our day. Which is why I'm always sending off for prayer cloths that got the sweat of somebody on them, right? Or the sliver of the quote-unquote real cross on gold. You ever notice that? They actually have those. You guys know that, right? You can go out and buy these things. How do I know that's a real splinter from that cross? How do I know? You don't. That's why you don't send them your money. But people do all the time. That's how all of this nonsense gets. But what they're missing, number one, is this was unique. Number two, it was only happening through Peter and Paul. Not any of the others. There's a reason for that. Okay? Peter's ministry to the Jews, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. We're going to see that later. But that's what's going on here. Now notice in verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. They were bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God is doing the unique here. It would never be equaled again throughout history. It's not that God doesn't continue to heal and drive out demons. Of course he does. But on this scale, this is what initiated the whole process. It was turning the world literally on its ear. You can't deny that. It's right here, written by the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what Luke wrote for us. Now it's a challenge, not comfortable stuff to talk about, but it is what it is. But notice what's happening in verse 16. This another great multitude, unnumbered multitude, is coming from the surrounding cities. Now we're seeing a movement because these last chapters have been focused in Jerusalem, right? But notice what's happening now. It's outside of Jerusalem now. And people are going to start coming. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that it's going to explode. The message is going to explode, and it's going to go out even into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth, but not for reasons that the guys had anticipated. It's going to go out because of persecution, not because they were doing what God had asked them to do. But here we see the first movement of the gospel outside of Jerusalem, just as Jesus had said. When he, the Spirit, has come upon you, you're going to be my witnesses, my martyrs. You're going to be my martyrs in Jerusalem and then Judea, the surrounding area. Well, we've just moved outside that. When we get over to chapter 8, it's going to go to the Samaritans and then it's going to go even further. So we've got the first movement now of the gospel going outside the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus told these guys that it would. So from the surrounding cities, they were bringing sick people, those who were tormented. Now what's interesting is in verse 15, too, I wanted to point this out. There's two words here. Did you notice that? They were laying these folks on beds and couches. Literally, what's in the original language, what it's describing here, this is probably not a great translation, but the idea is the first group were people that were laid out by people that had some means to them. In other words, these folks weren't just dumped on the side of the road on a blanket. They were dumped in comfortable, you know, like a cot type of a thing. You know, a bed was laid out there so they could be laid in this. So as Peter walked by and, you know, that kind of thing. So we're talking about the rich. In other words, those that had some means to them. The next word here that's called couches here is just the opposite. It's the poor. It's those that did just have a blanket, that the friends and relatives, neighbors, whatever, were bringing these people. And those of means laid out the twin bed and put somebody down in there so they could raise the head. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And the other guys were here. Here's a blanket. I was like, man, there's a rock right there, dude. Yeah, that's the difference. But the point is that what's being recognized here is that all the people were recognizing what the Lord was doing, and they brought them, and there was no struggle for space. There's no indication that the electric beds were set up in front with the blankets in the back. There was just a commonality that everybody was out there, and that all, regardless of what you were laying on, were healed. Somebody probably bought one of those big old honking pillow things we got back there in that other room. You know what I'm talking about? You can lay about 10 or 12 people out on that thing. Okay? I try to stay off that thing because I fall off and hurt myself. So, but that's what's happening here. Now, that seems really strange to us, but it wasn't strange to them. You see, they were seeing something that was totally unique. And you can imagine, as we're going to see shortly, this was starting to get the attention of everyone, especially those that were hostile to it. But clearly God is doing something at this point in time that was unique. And he still does these things. It's still happening around the world. Now, whether people are laid out and try to get somebody's shadow, I doubt that. But the point is, the power of the gospel is still available in the people of God, just like it was in Peter in these days. And later we're going to see Paul and the others as we move our way through the book of Acts. Now, we don't seek this idea of these kinds of things. We just have to rest in the fact, by faith, that we talked about earlier, that he who is in me is greater than I will ever be. And therefore, I will rise. And there's nothing in this life that can keep us down. That is what we can pass on to other people. See? It's really significant what's going on here. It's interesting to be able to praise God in the midst of some really tough times. I was reading last night, which is interesting, and I'll probably break this down at some point for, you know, to just have some fun with it for those that want to do this. But Psalm 81, it looks like an introduction in our Bibles, but it's written by this fella whose name was Heman, and H-E-M-A-N, and he writes this particular psalm, and it says, and it was given to the sons of Korah, who were some like worship leaders, they were the Kenyan and Anita of the day. And he wrote this, and he said, while he was upon, and then it gives two names, one starts with M, I won't bore you with all of that stuff. But anyway, the interesting thing about this is that for a long time, people thought these were instruments, that this guy, Heman, had written these songs on these instruments, and then had given it to these guys to sing. But a further study of this goes on to say that Haman, we learn from 1 Kings, was a leper. You see? And when you read the psalm, of all of the other psalms that you read, there's always sort of this despair at the beginning, you know what I'm talking about, of psalms? And then at the end of it, there's victory because no matter what's going on, you know, God is going to do this. But in Psalm 88, there isn't. There's no happy ending. It's a man who's crying out from his heart about God and how he's been lonely and how he's never had companionship and so on and so forth. And there's a point that goes along right along with this. And I was really, really moved by this because I had not seen this before. So what this guy, it was recognized traditionally that he was brilliant and he was totally gifted in music. And he had an incredible singing voice. But he had contracted leprosy and when he was in his mid-20s, and so he was cast outside the camp. And it was said that you could hear him singing on the outside of camp as he lifted his voice to his God. And you read through that psalm, and like I said, the struggle that's going on in his life and the loneliness. Here's a man that since he had been 20 has had no contact with any other humans, physically speaking. He's had no wife. He's got no children. He's got no friends. He's a leper other than the other lepers, and they tended to stay to themselves. But you read this psalm and those two words, what he said, this was a song that was given to, and it's not just a psalm, it's a psalm and a song. One is praising God through the midst of turmoil, and the other is to recognize him as the one that has the power. And he said, I wrote this for both these. And I did this while I was in, these two words mean in pain and in suffering. This guy is lifting his voice to the Lord and praising God for his circumstances. You see, Job is not the only one. Now, the reason that's important is because what's going on here is the recognition that God is able to get us through life regardless of what this life has to throw at us. You see? And the hope is to get people not to some big ceremony, but to get them where the people of God are, because it's there that healing is found. It's there that restoration takes place, not only of the physical, but of the spiritual, the mental, the emotional as well. See, this is what's taking place here. So all of this, and the crowds are bustling, and everybody's just like going, man, what is going on? And there's several that are saying, man, we're seeing God do incredible things for these people, but boy, don't even think about joining those people unless you're serious, dude. We heard this story about these two horizontal folks that were dragged outside. So if you want to become a part of that, you better take it seriously. Wouldn't that be nice to be said for us today? Not that people are being dragged out of here horizontally. I don't mean that. That's not a good reputation to have. But the idea that there's something going on here, that the Word of God is taught here, and if you don't want to hear the truth, then this is probably not the place to go. Because the truth is not hurt. It's painful. It tells you what you don't want to hear. That's what I love about it. It doesn't tell you what you want to hear. It tells you what you need to hear. And sometimes, let's be honest, that's not a comfortable position to be in. But truth is truth. It's as simple as that. So this is catching the eye of everybody that's going on. Now, here they are again. The religious, it never, ever fails. God is at work, religion can't tolerate it, because when God is at work, religion sort of slips in popularity. This is really interesting to me. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now remember, Sadducees were those who didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in life after death, and they didn't believe in angels. Now that's really important to remember, because what's going to take place here? So these guys had basically, their only belief was in the law of Moses and how it worked in the day. This is what made them so sad, you see. Yeah, I had to throw it out. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Yeah. So these guys find out about what's going on about this, and they rise up. Now, obviously, we're going to see here in a minute why this is the case. They go out and they secretly find these guys in this particular instance, because later there's going to be a public thing of the same thing, and they're going to have a bit of a different attitude. But notice what's happening. This is getting out of control. You can just see them. Caiaphas, the high priest, and all of these people, the Pharisee, and they're just, the argument that's going back and forth between them. We must stop these guys. We have to stop this. We can't allow this to go on. It's beyond control already. We have to put a stop. And so they send out the big guns and they go get them. Now notice what's happened. And they were filled with indignation. I mean, they were on a quest to stop this regardless of the cost. Of course, it's in private now, so there's nothing to fear here. They're big, bad, you know, big, bad individuals when that's the case. But they were filled with indignation. Notice it doesn't just say that they were, that they were in indignation. It says that they were filled. This was bubbling up where they could take it no longer. And then they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. And we're going to see why we believe this happened. They caught these guys walking down a street or whatever, who knows, and they laid hands on them. This is a really heavy-duty term, laid hands. You know what we would say? It would be like they grabbed them by the throat. That's how we would say this equivalent in our time. And they laid hands on the apostles, and they put them into the common prison. Here we go again. You know, you would think, even those that are hostile and those who refuse to believe, those who reject the truth, you think at some point they would learn. But they don't. They're always sure that they're going to be able to snuff out the light. And the only thing they accomplish by doing that is causing the light to shine ever brighter. You see, the thing about light, folks, is it's brightest when it's darkest. It is not dawn nor dusk that is the brightest time. You see, it's darkness. That's when the light shines. And I love that. We always want to make the light shine when it's, well, you know, it's still just kind of, you know, sort of that between times. But it's when it's in the darkness. But we avoid darkness like the plague because there are bad things happen in the darkness. But it's where the light is the brightest. So they lay their hands on these guys and they put them in the common prison. So now they're going to throw these guys into prison. It's obviously late. It's after the sun is going down. So they're back in their homes. They're going to keep these guys in prison overnight. Like before, they're going to bring them forward and say, hey, we told you before not to do this. Yeah, you're really frightening, right? It's like when Marie, like she's going to hit me. She puts that fist up. You look at it and you go, sweetheart, you got to put that down. That looks like you're putting a stick at me here. That's not really scary. Now the look, that's scary. Just kidding. But this, not so much. That's not going to hurt, sweetheart. It's like my mom used to spank Jeff and I with slippers until we were in high school. Fighting one time, I kid you not, she had that little fuzzy slipper thing, you know. She pulled that thing off. We were fighting and she jumps in between us and she's smacking us with this. I swear this happened. This pink, nasty-looking, fuzzy slipper. And she's bam, bam. And, you know, Jeff and I are both, my mom's like this tall, right? And she's, even in those days, she's smacking us. And we're backed up and we're just going. And I looked at him and he looked at me and we just busted up laughing. He said, Mom, really? You got to stop with the slipper thing. It's not working anymore. Well, wait till I tell your dad. Now, that works. That still works. So these guys are in the jail, right? But at night, I love this, in the midst of that darkness, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, and I love this. There are commentators that are reading this. Well, how did the Spirit do this? I mean, did he come in the midst of them and sort of, you know, dematerialize them and sort of move them through and, you know, it says he opened the dang door. What part of that do you not understand? Well, but there were guards there. Yeah, and he probably knocked them out comatose. He did it to Abraham. Why would he do it to those guys? It's incredible how people try to do this stuff. They want to make this old mystic thing. Oh, the Spirit, like a vapor, floats in, right? And he says to the guys, hey, come with me. We're going to go to the temple. So you're going to become fog. This comes out of the door. It goes over. You know, like the movie with the Ten Commandments, right? With Charlton Heston. Well, no, Moses looks like Charlton Heston, right? And the death angel has come through in a little fog. I mean, this is what people, they're trying to see this. Oh, what a supernatural work of God. No, he came in and he opened the dang door. It's as simple as that. And what's interesting about it, he closed it. We're going to see in a minute, it was closed. He took the time to show up. Now, you're these guys in prison. I want you to get this in your brain. You're thinking, oh, here we go again. We're not afraid of these guys. But let's be fair. There's a bit of anxiety here. I mean, they do control things. So there's a little bit. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord is standing in the midst of you. Oh, you think? And he goes, hey. And this is what he says. Go. Opens the door. Go. I love this. Go stand in the temple, the most public place. Now, they took you in secret, but you go to the most public place. Go stand in the temple, not sit. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people. Don't think for a second that this is going to silence you being in this prison. See, Paul would say the same thing. He wrote to the church at Philippi when he was in prison. It was Philippians is one of his prison epistles. And they were panicked. They wrote to him. They sent Epaphroditus to him. And they said, listen, Paul, we're so worried. You know, we're worried about this. We're worried about that. How's the gospel going to go forward? Oh, my gosh. What's going to happen? And, we're so worried about you in the chains. And Paul writes back and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The dude's in prison. And he said, listen, they think they're stopping the gospel by having my wrists chained together. They're not stopping the gospel. You can't stop the gospel with chains and prison doors, please. And he would write to them about that. He He said, no, I'm here in prison, and you know what's happened? The gospel has gotten to all the guards. How cool is that? Right? And then we know the story about the Philippian guy, right? The Philippian jailer. We're going to read that here in the book of Acts. But that was the time that Paul was writing about that. So all of a sudden, you're in this prison thing, and the angel of the Lord stands, and the door goes, right? You can see it, right? And you're like, really? And there's the stoner guards. You know, look like people I teach on Sunday morning. Just kidding. Some of you. Just some of you. Anyway, this is what's happening. And then he goes, go down to the temple and continue to speak. And you know what? Look at what he says. Speak all the words of this life. What life? Life in the eternal because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that those who had incarcerated them stood against. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't certainly believe in resurrection. Here's all three of the things taking place. But I love this. Speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, what's interesting is the phrase that's used here is one of orally, imagine that, of orally presenting. It's the word rima instead of logos, which we often find word from. And the idea of rima is sort of to throw out, not to throw out, but to put out a teaching in a structured sort of systematic way. So they were told, you go out and you systematically continue to tell the story. I loved that. I thought that's just amazing to me. Don't take any books with you. Don't take any overheads, PowerPoint presentations. I don't know what I do without PowerPoint. Like in Africa, I'm just like always going, someone stop me, please. It's just amazing. That's what they're just simply told. You see, it's about the message. And when they heard that, they entered the temple. Yeah, you think? They entered the temple early in the morning. This was normal for people to be there. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders. Now notice what's happening. These guys are being set free by the angel, told to go and proclaim. These guys are meeting in the council chambers, trying to figure out what they're going to do with the guys because they're completely oblivious to what has just taken place. So there's two proclamations going on at the same time. Interesting. But the high priest and those who came in and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Imagine the surprise, right? But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported. How'd you like to have to bring that report to your superiors? Yeah? We just had the military guys. Not a good thing to do. Go stand in front of the sergeant major or your company commander, even your platoon or squad leader, and say, listen, something has happened. That's what this is all about. So they returned and they reported saying, listen, we found the prison shut securely. See what I said? The Holy Spirit, the angel took the time not only to open the door, but to shut the door and to make sure it was locked again. This is really interesting. And the guards were standing outside before the doors. Nobody had moved. Nothing has changed. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but if you were these guys, no matter how much hostility you've had up to this point, wouldn't you think that at this point you should go, I've got a feeling here we're not going to win this. But they don't. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They wondered what the outcome would be. They're so steeped in their religious hogwash that they cannot see the truth right in front of their eyes any more than they could see the Messiah right in front of their eyes. And they rejected him and spit in his face and said, to the cross with you. Unbelievable. The blindness that religion will bring. And the chief priests heard these things and they wondered what the outcome. So one came and told them saying, now whoever this guy is, we don't know whether he was part of the group. We just have no idea. But whoever he is, he's now, whatever, left the council after nighttime. He's apparently not supposed to be there when they bring these guys in to stand before these guys. He must not be that significant, apparently, whoever he is. But he's as he's wandering out through the city, he says, oh my gosh, there they are. You know? So one came and told him, saying, look, the men whom, notice, you put in prison. So this is probably not somebody that was on the inside of this thing. Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching. And there's another word. This time, the idea is of proclaiming the truth. Just what the angel has said. Teach the word of life, or these words of life. And they're teaching the people. Then the captain, that is the captain of the guards, the one that was responsible for the guys in the jail, had his guys watching the prison cell. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. See, this is why we think that the first time they were grabbed by the neck as they were probably going down some side street or something, whereas here now they're out in front of all of the people. Notice the difference in attitude here. The officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they be stoned. Yeah, this is getting kind of popular, and we're sort of on the outside looking in here. We're kind of in the minority now. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them. Now notice the two things, what he says here. Hey, here's the accusation, number one. Did we not strictly command you to teach in this man's name? Yes, they did. Was it adhered to? Obviously, no, it wasn't. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So whose fault is it that we feel guilty now about all of this? It's your fault. It's your fault. We told you to stop talking in this guy's name. Notice they're not saying the name. They won't say the name. They're not doing it. But we told you not to do this. And because you haven't done this now, and you're teaching and everything, you're making us guilty. Now, that should cause you to just go, are you kidding me? Talk about hypocrisy. This is how far these men of truth, men of the Torah, had gotten. Had they forgotten what they said? When Pilate held Jesus and stood him before the people and he said, behold the man. Remember when he was beaten beyond recognition? And he wanted to let him go? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, I find no reason to crucify this man. And they said, crucify him. And he said, then their blood is on your hands. And they said, let it be on our hands and on the hands of our children. There it is. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water. This was the hand washing scene, remember? He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it. And the people, now remember, the people here are being, we learned earlier, who was telling them what to say? The religious leaders. And all the people in answered said, his blood be on us and on our children. Holy cow. Do you wonder why when you watch the news, Israel is in the condition that it's in? There it is. Now there are thousands that God has brought to the truth, but there are others who resist everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus was to this day. And their children for 2,000 years have had his blood upon them. Because it's what they asked. And that's why Jesus wept over the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If only. Well, and there it is. Do we not strictly command you? But you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intent to bring this man's blood on us. My, how quickly forget. Now, if I'd have been Peter, I'd have been kind of smart alecky right here and throwing that right back at him. But he doesn't. Look at what he does. But Peter and the other apostles, so they're all together this time, answered and they said, listen, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're not concerned about what you tell us. We'll abide by your laws until they get in the way of our God. And then our God becomes the priority. The God of our fathers, and here we go. You're teaching this man's doctrine. He's going to remind them. Now, he's already done all of this. Remember back in chapter 2. And the first time in chapter 3 when they were arrested, he's already done this. So this is, they keep hearing this. Notice here what's going on. The God of our father raised up. There it is, the resurrection. Now these Sadducees, yeah, I would have just thrown in, oh, by the way, it was an angel that let us loose last night. I would have done it just to watch these guys start dancing. Would have been great. Anyway, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. Remember that? Remember? And he said in the last time they had this conversation, he said Pilate was going to let him go when you guys did this. So your blood is on your hands. Interesting. You murdered by hanging on a tree, and God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and the savior, obviously, to give repentance to Israel and to forgive sins. Wow, there it all is. And you yo-yos don't understand. And we are his witnesses to these things. Now, I wonder if there was a little bit of irony in this. Clearly, he means the apostles. Standing there before the Sanhedrin, there's 12 of them, and they're standing there. You only needed the witness of two. Remember, according to Jewish law, well, there's 12. We're all witness of this. But what does he just accuse them of? Things that they themselves had been witness to. So I think there's a bit of irony in here. And he said, when he says, we are all witnesses to this, even you guys, you might deny it, but you witnessed the same things. And we are his witness, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now again, this is going to change. When we get over to chapter 6, we're going to see the Spirit moving through one fellow by the name of Stephen. And what that's going to happen, because they're going to hear these words again. And when they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill him. See, we got to snuff it out. It moves from indignation. Now we got to figure out a way to kill these guys, to get them out of the road. We just got to get them out of the way. Unbelievable. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now we can go into the whole history of this guy, but trust me, this guy was highly known and well respected. He was the fourth in a line of great teachers that had the only ones to have earned the title Rabboni, which was not just our teacher, but my teacher. He had risen. He was a great man. He was in the line of this other guy named Hillel. And so he was very well respected. He would also, by the way, he is the one that was teaching Paul. This was Saul. Let me back up. This is Saul's instructor, Gamaliel. And it is believed that had Paul not converted to Christianity, he probably would have become the next in the line after Gamaliel in this line of theology, which tells us that Paul is probably here at this point. He's probably in the crowd at least, because he wouldn't have been far from my teacher, Rabboni, Gamaliel. So then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was a teacher of the law, and he was held in respect by all the people. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while. This guy brings authority. And he said, set these guys outside, we need to talk. And then he says to this, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what notice you intend to do. Not we, you. So he doesn't appear that he's wanting this to take place. And he gives us a couple of reasons why they need to pay attention to what's going on. Some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. That was back when Jesus was born, in the days of Herod. Rose up in days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, again, you, now this, he doesn't appear to be part of this. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Okay? I'm telling you. Now, notice what he says. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, that sounds really good, and it was very wise. But remember, he's not an inspired person here, guys. This is probably relayed to them, to Luke, from Paul being at this encounter. Because this doesn't work. It worked in their days because of the situation. But if this is the truth, then what about all these false religions all over the world? They look pretty successful to me. Does that make them of God? You see? So this principle does not apply. Now, later we believe that Gamaliel would become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's believed that it would be he that buries Paul and also buried Nicodemus. So we don't know. That's what tradition has. But he's not trying to set up a theological argument here. It's a practical argument. Think about this. If it's what you say it is, it's not going to last. Leave it alone. Don't do anything about it. Okay, but that doesn't apply across the board. There are some pretty successful religions in the world that are clearly not of God and yet have been very successful. All right? So you're going to be, if you find yourself fighting against God, and they agreed with him. And then they had called the apostles. They said, yeah, you know what? You're right. And he said, don't have anything to do with these men. Remember what he'd said? So obviously he's now out of the room. The apostles are back in. And so they call for the apostles. They beat them. Yeah. There's a way to listen to your teacher. Huh? They beat him. This obviously would have been the 39 lashes that they would have all received. You know, not as a criminal thing, but as a punishment, as a disciplinary idea. Sad. And then, of course, again, these guys. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. They commanded. You'd think these guys would figure out now they're in no position to command anything. Remember, their role would be done in 70 AD. Toast, their history. They don't even exist. So there's a lot that's going on here. We don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus. And I love this. As Christians, we're supposed to conform to the laws of the land. Really? Unless the laws of the land are contrary to God saying, go and teach. If that's the case, go and teach. It doesn't matter what our government or any other says, for that matter of fact. You stand in the face of that in the light of truth. God will deal with it, right? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Great statement. Like, wow. Do you see what just happened? What the Lord is doing through us is so vital that they're recognizing this and it's costing us. Now that seems rather strange. No, it doesn't. It's precisely what Jesus had told them. Watch yourselves, he'd say. For they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten. Not might, not could. There's a strong possibility. No, you will. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Why? As a testimony to them. That's why this is going to happen. Well, Lord, isn't there another way? We have to get all bloodied up for this to work? Well, not all the time, but there are times when it will cost you. Well, I want to follow the Lord. Really? How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to pay? There's a reason Jesus said, listen, if you're going to come after me, you've got to be willing to pick up that cross. Was he joking? Was he confused? He said that to everyone. Easy thing to follow the Lord. Not an easy thing to carry the cross. Because it's going to take you where the Lord is. And I love this. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching. There's teaching. Presenting this organized, structured look at at the things of God. Certainly they would have used stories from the Old Testament there. They did not cease teaching. And the other one is preaching. There's a difference. Teaching is just what we said. It's structured. It's organized. It's systematic. It's the idea. It's chronological. It's starting, as we're going to see in next chapter, right after this. It's exactly what Stephen is going to do. He's going to give an oral chronological presentation of what has brought them, all of those involved in that situation, what brought them to that point. That's teaching. But preaching is simply a proclamation of the truth. That's what teaching is. Teaching and preaching. Jesus as the Christ. Both were involved. You give them the chronological oral studies that say he's who he is, and the truth is that he is who he said he is, because all you got to do is look around you. The evidence is everywhere. Things were not easy on the early church. And yet, in particular in America, we think that everything should be just hunky-dory for us today. And we don't know what to do when it's not. When there's hostility towards us, when there are threats made against us. When we're being told slowly and surely what people like me and do what I do, we're told what we can say and what we cannot say. This is where we're headed. We're finally starting to get a small taste of what the rest of the world has known for centuries. Some millennia. See, this is the church, the early church, at its best. It was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But it was powerful. because it wasn't relying upon its own power or its strength, but on the power of its God through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's where we have to find ourselves. You see, if we're going to preach and teach Jesus as the Christ, you're not going to be popular. So quit thinking that you are. It's not going to happen. People are not going to come by the droves to hear it. They're just not. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with that. They like the idea of him as philosopher, as teacher, as healer. You know, they love those ideas of him. But to make him Lord, no, no, no. That's going a little too far, because if he's Lord, it means you're not. That's the problem. So these chapters, though they were written so long ago, and these words and these encounters that these people had are just as real for us today if we just open our eyes. And if you've ever been out there in the world and seen, you would understand that the American perspective on what it means to be a Christian is, it's got some issues with it, because this is nothing. And we'll see if it continues as we expect it to, no reason to not expect it to. You watch the numbers of church dwindle over time. Unless it's a church that's not teaching anything that threatens anyone, then they'll come by the millions. But for those that speak the church, the crowds will get smaller and smaller and smaller, because the threats will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's, as I've said 1,000 times in the past, when we'll separate the men from the boys and the faith and the women from the girls. When we have to take a stand for what we say we believe. Remember belief? It's easy to say, I believe, I believe, I believe. What happens when there's a threat on that belief? If you abandon it, well, it was just belief. It's not enough. If you hold to it, it's faith. And we overcome by faith, right? Amen. This is where it's headed. It's my job and everybody else that's doing this Sunday morning, just like me, to warn us. Watchmen on the tower, tell my people. It's not going to be popular. Not here to win a popular contest. Okay? That's not it, and you shouldn't be either. We have the truth to project, because it's the truth that will set people free, and only the truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? All right, let's